Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. God did not abandon the Jews when they were exiled to Babylon. They were sentenced to spend 70 years in captivity, but Jesus did not want them to be swallowed up by the Babylonian culture. King Jehoiachin was an evil king, but he must have repented in captivity and raised his sons with the knowledge of God, because King Cyrus appointed Shenazar to be Judah's first governor after the return from exile. Jehoiachin's grandson Zerubbabel also became a leader and was in charge of rebuilding the temple. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Worldwide. And we are happy to have you here today on this particular Sunday, first Sunday in September. And I'm going to be preaching today on the return of the Jews from Babylon. So before I get into that, let's just pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that I have this opportunity to share the Word of God. And Lord, that we can look upon what you have done in the past, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what you did yesterday, you're going to do today, and what you do today, you're going to do tomorrow. And give us hope, give us joy, and give us faith. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In your outline today, you have an appendix, and I want to bring that to your attention. So what we wanted to do is, when you read in the Old Testament, there's a lot of different kings. And so we have the kings of Babylon, we got the kings of Persia. Now, if you're watching us live on the internet, you should be able to download the outline from our website. So this will help you to see what the kings, who they were, and what time they lived in, and what they did. So if you have that. As we get into the message right now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 24, and we're going to look in verse number 8 from 15. So let me give you a background here. The nation of Judah was very similar to the nation of the United States. In Judah, the last years that they existed, they had bad leadership. And the people that were leading them were involved in idolatry. They were involved in the Kabbalah. And they had rejected God. And he simply destroyed the very fabric of Judah. There were people in Judah that loved the Lord. Not everyone was an idolater. Not everyone was a Kabbalist. There were good men and women, Jewish good men and women, that loved the Lord, and they were simply heartbroken. And we can see that, for example, of Daniel. Daniel was a teenager when he was taken to Babylon. He came from a godly home. He had parents that had raised him up. He had his three companions. They were also godly young men. So just like you have in the United States, we have bad leadership right now. We have a lot of people that are simply rejecting God and being as ungodly as it can be. Their religion right now is climate change. And they are stupid enough to think that God is not able to take care of the planet. He's been doing that for thousands of years. And he's going to finish what he's doing. So these idiots that are running around and saying, well, you know, if we don't save the planet now, you know, it's going to be too late. You're not going to save the planet. God is going to save the planet. And eventually, God is going to burn the planet. So, think about this now. So we had godly people, men and women, married couples, families, and then the Babylonians came. It was a terrible siege. And matter of fact, they came twice, and then a bunch of them were taken captive. And the first one to go into captivity was a King Jehoiachin. And let's read about him here from 2 Kings chapter 24, and we pick it up in verse number 8. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. He had been trained in the Kabbalah. He was trained to be destructive, and he simply reigned for 3 months. This king, God was going to use later. Let me read in verse number 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. Now, Jehoiakim didn't put up a fight. I want you to notice that. The siege was there. There was no food. He realized the Jewish army could not defeat the Babylonians. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon. He, his mother, his servants, his princes, his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out then all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, cut to pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. So if you look upon verse number 13, God is not sentimental. We got to understand that. Nothing is holy to him on this earth. King Solomon built the temple according to God. They made the vessels. And then when they sinned, God simply said, destroy them. I'm not going to protect them. And he carried away all Jerusalem, all the princes, and princes mean politicians, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, all the craftsmen and smith. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land, those carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jeremiah, the prophet, had prophesied and simply said, this is going to happen to Jehoiachin. If you take a Bible with now and turn to Jeremiah chapter 22, I'm going to pick it up in verse 24. Notice now, this prophecy was spoken before the Babylonians came. Verse 24, as I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, he had several names, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with a signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck you thence. He simply said, even if you were on a signet or a ring on my hand, I'd take you off and cast you away. Why? Because Jehoiachin or Coniah was evil. He was a Kabbalist. He was an idolater. And then God said this, and I will give you into the hand of them that seek your life, into the hand of them whose face you fear, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast you out, and your mother that bore you, unto another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land whereunto you desire to return, thither shall you not return. Is this man Coniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein there is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write you this man childless. He was 18 years old. At that time, he still haven't got any children. Write you this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. This prophecy was given prior to the Babylonians coming. We're living in the time today where we have a lot of turmoil. We got very bad leadership. We got an evil leadership in Washington, D.C. And there's turmoil in the land. And God has prophesied in the book of Revelation. We have the tribulation coming up. We have an Antichrist coming up. We are looking for a bad time on this earth. And most people simply says, well, we don't believe that, and so on. The prophecies of God cannot be broken. They will be fulfilled to the detail, the smallest detail. Was Jehoiachin totally getting lost? If you look on the outline right now, page 1, we read this. Jehoiachin was in prison for 37 years. That's a long time. And he was released by King Amal Marduk. In the Bible, he's called Evil Merodach, who was one of the sons of Nebuchadnezzar II. There had been a power struggle while Amal Marduk was crown prince. Historians believe that he tried to become king before his father died and was sent to prison. Historians also believe they were sent to the same prison in which Jehoiachin was incarcerated, and the two became friends. Amal Marduk was released from prison after the death of Nebuchadnezzar II. He subsequently became the next king of Babylon in 562 B.C. He reigned for 2 years until he was murdered by his brother-in-law, Nergal-Sharezer. One of Amal Marduk's first acts was to release Jehoiachin from prison at the age of 55 and appoint him to a political position above the other kings taken captive by his father, who served as an advisory board to the kings of Babylon. And Jehoiachin continued in this position until his death. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 25. We're going to pick it up in verse number 27. So let me just say this before we read this scripture. The people that loved the Lord in Judah, they were grieving after the Babylonians had come. Temple was plundered. Later on, the temple was destroyed. It looked like God had abandoned them. And they simply could not understand, where is God? God never abandon Judah, or the nation of Israel, not the nation of Israel, but the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. God had a plan from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, people in Egypt, Joseph, Moses, and so on. And the plan was to bring the Messiah to the earth. That's Jesus. And for the Messiah, Jesus, to pay for the sins of the human race, not just for the 12 tribes of Israel, but for all people in the world. That plan continued even after Judah had been destroyed. And I want you to see now, so the king of Babylon, he had conquered a number of different nations. And they had taken their kings to Babylon. And they didn't put them in prison. They simply said, we want you to serve on an advisory board. We're going to ask you for advice for politics, for military affairs. It's like a policy board. And so these captive kings were sitting in Babylon. They were part of the Babylonian government. And they advised the king. Now, this is not a good idea to go over here and to make the war there. This is what we should do with taxes. This is what we should do with this and that. They were in an advisory position. So now, let's read 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse number 27. And it came to pass in the 37th year of captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him, set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with them in Babylon. Jehoiachin, an evil king, had been in prison for 37 years. Most likely, I would say he had repented, because he raised, even when they were in prison, they could have their wives there, they could have their family, that there was like a prison colony. And he had raised his children to worship God. And the Babylonian king spake kindly to him, set the throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. In other words, he became the president, the head of the advisory board, from prison to this very high position in Babylon. And he changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him by the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. He outlasted Evil-Merodach. A lot of people says, well, how do we know this is true? You know what? Archaeologists that have been studying things, and this will be in Iraq today, where Babylon was, have found the rationing cards to King Josiah. They were written on clay tablets, cuneiform, and as they had done excavation. So in other words, every week or month, there was a ration of cards which simply said, King Josiah will have 2 oxen, 5 bulls, 2 sheep, whatever. And we found these, not I didn't find them, but archaeologists found these ration cards with Jehoiachin's name on them. So archaeology has simply validated the Bible. I believe the Bible without archaeology, but it's nice to be able to say to unbelievers, you know what? There is evidence that this actually took place. So now, what I want you to see is this, that God simply said, I have not abandoned my people. If somebody repents, I will use him. Jehoiachin never became a king again of Judah, but became the top dog in Babylon. Let's look upon the sons of Jehoiachin. And I'm not going to read it in the scripture. I'm going to read it off here from the outline. You have this in 1 Chronicles 3:17-18. Jehoiachin had 7 sons. He had more than one wife, too. Asir, Malchiram, Pedaya, Shenasar, Yekamiah, Hushama and Nedabiah. Three sons. Now, they have been raised in captivity. But Jehoiachin had simply repented and said, there is a God in Israel. They must have had the Torah, the five books of Moses. They were raised in that. Pedaiah was the third son of Jehoiachin and the father of Zerubbabel, making Zerubbabel the grandson of King Jehoiachin. Now, think about this. Jehoiachin was an evil king. He was taken captive. He spent 37 years in prison. He had a grandson, Zerubbabel, and God used Zerubbabel, his grandson, to lead the first group of captives back to Jerusalem. Here's what I want you to say. If you have failed, and you have sinned, and you repent, God will forgive you. You might not be restored to the position you had before, but God will restore you and use you in a different way. In this case, the grandson became the first leader of the people coming back to Judah. Now let's go to Ezra chapter 1. This is another very interesting. So we go to Ezra now. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and number them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. It is, the historians say, they believe that this is the son, one of the sons, of King Josiah, Jehoiakim. So I want you to see now that here's another son, and he is now given charge of the gold and silver. This was not 5 pounds. This was probably close to a ton of gold and silver that was brought out, that had been taken from Jerusalem. Bible scholars believe that Sheshbazzar was a Babylonian name for Shenazar, the son of Jehoiachin, the fourth son of Jehoiachin. If this is the case, it means that the offspring of Jehoiachin played a major role in a return of the Jews to Jerusalem. In Ezra chapter 5, if you pick it up in verse number 13, we read this. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus, made a decree to build his house of God, and the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that were in Jerusalem, and brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. So what I want you to say now is this. Jerusalem destroyed. People taken in captivity to Babylon. Chaos. And God now raised up two men of the king who had been evil, and he used them to simply set up things in Jerusalem. What does that mean to you and me today? It simply means this. As I said before, if we have sinned, God will forgive us if we repent. If you have a broken marriage and you're divorced, married somebody else, the Bible says you can never go back to your first husband or first wife. And there are things that cannot be fixed. It's there. It's broken. But God can take it now and simply say, I will forgive you. I am going to bless you. I'm going to bless your children. I'm going to have you start over. you might not go first class that God intended to, but you will fly second class, and you can be used in a different way. Jehoiachin was a king. He lost that. He became the chief of the kings in Babylon on the advisory board. It was a lesser position, but it was a high position in Babylon. So, if you drop your milk, it's spilled. You can never take it back. But God can do something else. So let's look upon the showdown here and there, page 2. So we're going to pick up where we were last week. We're going to go to Ezra, chapter 5. And we're going to look in the first 2 verses. So we have Zerubbabel is working on building the temple. We have his brother is the governor of Jerusalem and of Judah. But they have been stopped. The people living in Samaria and in Syria had sent letters to the king. And he simply, this is a different king there, and he simply said, the work is going to stop. If you want to look upon your appendix, we're talking now about, the king we're talking about now is Xerxes I, king of Persia. And he's the one that simply had them to stop the work. Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, probably at this time in his 80s, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Josadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. They come back to the land. They've been attacked by the people living there. The prophets, we talked about that last week, gave prophecy to prophets. And Zerubbabel said, we're going to go. We're going to build the house of God. We are not going to obey and simply stop building it. At the same time came to them, I mean verse number 3 now, Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar, Bosnai, and their companions, and said thus unto them, who has commanded it to build this house and to make up this wall? It will be like the IRS shows up at your house, and with their guns, simply said, we are here to audit you. And you simply say, in the name of God, get lost. You are not going to cover my property. Zerubbabel was brave. The Jewish people, the men that worked, they were brave. And they simply would not back down. Verse number 4. Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? And I want you to notice verse 5 now. There might be a verse that you want to underline and go think about. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease, till the matter came to Darius. And then they returned, answered by letter concerning this matter. In other words, the Holy Spirit was so strong in Jerusalem, God's holy angels were there, that these people could not stop the work. They had to go back home. And they had to write the letter again to the king of the Persian king. There was a different king there. Verse number 6. The copy of the letter that Tatnai, governor on the side of the river, and Shethar, Bosnai, and his companion, and the Ephraimites, which were on this side of the river, sent unto Darius the king. Now, if you look upon your appendix, you will see here, this is Darius, number 2, the last king on the bottom of your appendix. So all these other kings have now come and gone and died. And it said this, in verse number 7, they sent a letter to him, where it was written thus, unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king, that we went into the province of Judea, to the house of the great God, which is built with great stones, and timbers laid in the walls, and this work goes fast on, and prospers in the hands. Then asked me those elders, and said unto them thus, who commanded you to build this house, and to make up these walls? We asked their names also, to certify you, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And thus they returned us, answer saying, we are the servants of God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was built this many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and set up. They didn't say, my name is Zerubbabel, my name is this, my name is that. Notice how they answered. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. When you are confronted of ungodly people, when you are pushed in a corner, and they simply demand an answer from you, if you stand before a judge during the time of tribulation, and he says, who gave you the authority to stand and read the Bible on the street? You don't give him your name. You simply says, I am a man of God. I am a woman of God. We serve Almighty God. Verse 12. But after that, our Father had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath. He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed his house and carried the people away unto Babylon. Now, Zerubbabel and the others simply said this. Our forefathers sinned. They provoked God, and God simply punished us. But then they said, but in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. Now, if you go back to your appendix, you will see this here, that you have the kings of Babylon. You have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 kings. Belshazzar was a co-regent. He's the last. Notice now, the kings of Babylon did not release the Jews. It was a Persian king, Cyrus II, that did it. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. And the vessels of gold and silver in the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them unto the temple of Babylon, those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one, whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. This is what Zerubbabel and the people told Tatnai. They wrote it down, and they sent in a letter to King Darius. And then they said this, and said unto him, take these vessels, go carry them into the temple in Jerusalem, let the house of God be built in its place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since the time even to now has it been in building, and yet it is not finished. So this is the letter now that King Darius read. Now, Tatnai added this on because he thought the Jews were lying. Remember now, this took place about 100 years after Cyrus had simply told them that you can go back home. 100 years is a long time. It will be like we go back from 2022 to 1922 and search the records, the archives that we have in Washington, D.C. to see what did the president say in 1922. Chapter 6. Then Darius, the king, made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And it was found at Achmetha, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, as a scroll. And therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus, the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be built, the place where they offer sacrifices, and let the foundation thereon be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, the breadth thereof 70 cubits, with a row of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expense be given out of the king's house. In other words, this is going to be financed by the Babylonian, actually by the Persian government. And also let the golden and silver vessel of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought to the Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple, which is in Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. So Darius the second read this. He said, this is what done. I believe now that God simply moved upon Darius, and he simply felt the fear of God upon him. Let's slow down. I want you to think. Cyrus had lived about 100 years before. There had been a number of kings since his time. Here's Darius II, 100 years later. And he reads this, and he says, this is what the king of Persia said. I'm going to honor that. Can we translate that to today? Yes. We have a constitution. The constitution was established after we had defeated the British and we got our first American government. The constitution was written, I would say, about 300 years ago, plus or minus. 300 years ago. Now, for 300 years, president after president after president, Supreme Court after Supreme Court has upheld the Constitution. Because we simply, in this country, said, this is our foundation. This is what's founded on. It had been ratified by the states, signed. We are going to honor it. Now, the Democrats simply said, let's throw the Constitution out. We don't like it because it hinders us from doing things. Let me tell you about some yo-yo countries. Sweden. They have changed the Constitution a number of times. They had a Constitution that lasted for about 800 years. But in the early 1900s, as the socialists came into Sweden, they simply said, we don't want to have that archaic document anymore. We're going to change the Constitution. And they have changed it every decade to fit the ruling party. And today, Sweden is a yo-yo nation where they don't have any foundation. It depends upon how the wind is blowing today. What do we believe today? I don't know. We're calling up the socialists. What do we believe today? Oh, this is what you believe today. Okay, that's what you believe today. That's a yo-yo republic, a yo-yo country. In the United States, we still have the Constitution. They're violating it. They're going against it. But it's there. And prayerfully, there will be a change this year. And the Constitution will be honored again. Now, let's read verse number 6 in Ezra chapter 6. This is what the king said now. Now therefore, Tatnai, he wrote his name, governor beyond the river, Shetharsonai, and your companions, the Aharoshites, which are beyond the river, be you far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone. Leave it alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. It almost sounds like the Supreme Court when they overturned Roe versus Wade and simply said, it is no longer the law of the land. It never was. And all the Democrats were howling, all the Satanists, everybody else were howling. They didn't like it. And it was done because in the Constitution, it doesn't say that a person is guaranteed to have an abortion or to kill the baby. Our forefathers never said, oh yeah, by the way, if you get pregnant and you don't like your child, we will make an amendment here that you can kill your child. It's not in our Constitution. Verse 8. Moreover, I make a decree. That's pretty strong. What you shall do to the elders of these Jews for building of this house of God, that are the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. Now this was rubbing these guys wrong, Tatnai and his group wrong. They were told, you shall supply the Jews with what they need. Furthermore, the taxes that you are raising, that money goes to Jerusalem, to Zerubbabel and to his people. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks, rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests, which are at Jerusalem. Let it be given them day by day without fail. In other words, don't mess up. I want these supplies come in daily, that they may offer sacrifices and sweet savors unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. I like verse 11. I have also made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, wood, 2x4s, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. The king simply said, anyone resisting my order, arrest the guy, take timber from his house, make a scaffold, hang it on him. This is how Darius II dealt with the people that tried to oppose God's work. Now, I don't know if you listened to it or not, but we had, I would call him President Trump. He's still my president. He had a speech yesterday, Donald Trump. And he said a number of different things. But he said one thing. I'm going to call for the death penalty on drug dealers. He said this. A drug dealer in his lifetime will murder 500 Americans that were overdosed or simply had the bad drugs. Each drug dealer, and we have a lot of people dying today, is causing 500 people to die. He said, when we get in power, I will impose the death penalty on drug dealers. But a lot of people says, oh, you can't do that. You know, these poor guys, you know, they didn't come from good backgrounds. The Bible says, if you murder, if you kill somebody, you have forfeited your life. In God's theocracy, in God's kingdom, you kill somebody. Yes, you can be forgiven, But you got to pay for it with your life. Anyone that kills somebody has forfeited his own life. And then we read in verse number 12. And the God that caused his name to dwell there destroy all kings and people. They should put to their hand the altar and to destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. No slow walking. Well, when Tatnai got this letter back, he simply said, I'm going to have to change my ways. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. Then Tatnai, governor of the side of the river, Shethar Boznai, and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. When the fear of God comes upon people, then things will be done. In this country, we have these prosecutors that let people out of jail. They arrest them, let them out the next day, and so on. And there's no justice. If you would not uphold the law, it should be upheld. And the sentences should be meted out. You don't take people that rape, kill, murder, and let them out, and sentences, well, you know, they came from a poor background. It doesn't matter. You don't have the license to kill because you came from a bad family. Verse 14. And the elders of the Jews built, they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. They finished the temple. It was a small temple, but they finished it up. I'm going to go to the summary right now, because I believe that I want to put some things together here for you and me today. On page number 4 of my outline, I have a summary. When the God had punished Judah and turned them over to the Babylonians, they still maintained control over the Jewish people. And look at the prominent Jews who became important leaders with the Babylonian government. Quickly turn to Daniel chapter 2:48. Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors of all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel, probably in his early 20s, a Jew that had been taken captive, suddenly became second in command under Nebuchadnezzar. Why did God do that? He simply said, I'm punishing my people, but I don't want them destroyed. Some of them died, but he said, I want a remnant because I got a plan. And the plan is to bring in the Messiah. Now we had his companions. Verse 49. Then Daniel requested of the king. He simply said, King, here's what I like. I got 3 buddies. I want them to be over the province here in Babylon. Then Daniel requested the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king, and the gate of the king means he sat in the palace with the king. He was second in command. We already talked about Jehoiachin. I'm back on page 4 now. He was elevated after 37 years of imprisonment to be the head of the advisory board of the captive kings. Sheshbazzar, the son of Jehoiachin, was put in charge of the gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar took for the temple of Jerusalem. We read that a little while ago. Zerubbabel, grandson of Jehoiachin, was given authority by King Cyrus II to travel to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Nehemiah, this is further down in time, was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes II. This was a high-ranking job in the king's court, and Nehemiah was able to secure permission to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and its walls. So what I want you to see is this. Even when God punished Israel, many of them died in Jerusalem. Thousands were taken to Babylon. God said, I'm not finished with them. And he put people, Jews, in key positions to make sure that Babylon and later Persia would honor and serve God and make sure that Jerusalem was rebuilt, the temple was rebuilt. Why was that important? Because when Jesus was going to come, some 300 years later after this event, he needed a temple. Remember the New Testament. Jesus walked to the temple, stood in the temple and preached. And God said, it shall be done. I will have it done. What does that leave you and me? We do know that the Antichrist is going to come. But we also know this, that God wants people to be saved. There's a remnant in the world today, in different countries, of believers that are simply not woke. They're not marching after the drums of the people that are sinning. And God is going to give us a platform. He's going to preserve us. He's going to do miracles. And we are going to have miracles until the day Jesus comes back. Because God is going to have a remnant. Amen. Go back right now to your outline on page number 4. It is important to understand that only a remnant of Jews returned to Jerusalem. The majority of the Jews taken to Babylon settled down to become rich and powerful. By the time of Christ, there were some 1 million Jews in Babylon. The majority of the Jews that were taken to Babylon simply rose up. Politics, banking, industrial, they have factories. They became powerful. And even to today, there are Jews in Babylon. Now, the Iraqi, the Shiites and so on had driven them out. But for about 2,500 years, Jews in Babylon or Iraq were powerful, millions of them. But here's the deal. They simply said, yeah, we're Jews. We read the Torah. Somebody in the Talmud. Somebody into the Kabbalah. And they try to maintain Jewish tradition. But they simply saying this. God, you in heaven, we are here. We don't love you. We're going to do our thing. We are still Jews. But we are not going to do your will. Every Jew that stayed in Babylon got sidelined and had no part in the coming of the Messiah some 300 years later. A lot of Christians today have been sidelined. They simply go to church, stay in church for an hour, maybe two, put some money in the offering plate, and then they leave. I learned this over the years. 5% of a congregation in a church does all the work. 95% of people attending a church will not lift one hand to do anything in the church. 5%. Sunday school teachers. Clean the chapel. Clean the church. Take care of things. Work in the office. 5%. The others simply couldn't care less. A lot of Christians, they don't love God. They got a fire insurance. They don't want to go to hell. So they simply said, I don't want to go to hell, so I got saved. Praise God, I got saved. But I'm not going to serve God. I'm busy. I got a business. I got this. I got that. I don't have time for God. Most Christians are sidelined and are never used by God for his work on this earth. It has always been a remnant, a small amount of people that were missionaries, small amount of people that were pastors that were on fire. You can have a lot of pastors that are simply useless. Always a remnant, every nation. Let me read my last paragraph. Most Christians are like those Jews of old in Babylon. They are born again, but have no desire to serve God. They only call on God when they have a need. They don't pray. They only pray when somebody gets sick, if somebody dies, if there's a fire, if there's a disaster. Oh, God, please. And God said, where you been? I haven't heard from you in 60 years. Oh, God, now we're going to need. And God said, why should I answer you? You have walked in disobedience for all these years. They don't really love God. They are much too busy living their lives to be used by the Lord. Many attend church, but they don't offer anything for the kingdom of God. They are simply spectators. And in this way, they are wasting their lives. It's sad. This ministry is supported by a handful of people scattered all over the United States, plus the people we have in the chapel. And these people are faithful every week, every month. They send in their tithe offerings, and they keep us going. We speak into a large audience. But of the audience that we reach, few will say, well, let's keep these guys going. Let's put some money in. We cannot be there. We don't live close. But we can support them financially. Those people living close by could simply say, well, I'm going to get up and I'm going to see, what can I do? What kind of jobs openings do you have in the church? What do you need? Few people do that. I learned this in seminary. I got the statistics. 5% of a church congregation do all the work. 95% are there for the ride. So, I finished this particular thing up. I didn't finish my sermon up, but that will be next week. But my question to you is this. Are you a spectator, or are you an active person in God's kingdom? Are you watching things happening, but you're not doing anything? There are two types of people in this world. Those that make things happen, and those who are watching things happening. Most people are watching. Can I interest you today? Can I motivate you? Can the Holy Spirit motivate you to self-possess in the name of Jesus? I'm going to do something. I'm going to start witnessing where I live. I'm going to start calling pastors in my hometown and talk to them about different things in the Bible to see where they're at. I'm going to take some action. If you do that, you have revival. But you know what? Most people that heard me today, or later on when the message is on the internet, they will simply say, oh, well, he was a little bit too excited today, you know. Well, that's typical John Terrell. But you know what? We got our lives to live. He got his life to live. And, you know, let's just pass the butter and have a good time. Will you change? To those of you that are not saved, and you're listening and you says, well, I want to get saved. I want to get in on this. Ask God to forgive your sins. Confess that you believe that God is, that he has his son by the name of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for you and paid for your sins. And if you ask God for forgiveness and ask Jesus to come into your life and save you, he will. You can be born again, and you don't have to go to hell, later the lake of fire. And if you make that decision today, it's very simple. When we finish here, the screen will change, three crosses will come up, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles say, my friend. And then it will take about 10 minutes and make sure that you know what salvation is, pray with you, so you can be saved. And if you do that today, would you call us, write us? Let us know that you got saved today so we can rejoice with you. And to those of you that are walking with God, that are already saved, would you consider, if you are not active, would you consider becoming active in the kingdom of God? I hope you will. And to those that are active, ask yourself this, could I do more? Because we can always do more in the kingdom of God. God bless you to make that decision. And I hope that you will not walk away, but you will do something today. Take action. Here's Brother Thomas.
Good afternoon. Can you please pass the butter? I like that comment, Pastor John. As the story unfolds week after week, one thing I liked about it was, and I think he spoke about this last week, was when they came, the people of the land came and said, hey, we want to help you build the temple. They told them to hit the road. You got no part of it. And I like that. So, Father God, thank you for the word. Thank you for the history. It's beautiful to have such great wealth laid before us in the knowledge of what has transpired in the past. It is magnificent riches, really, to be able to dig into it and to understand it. So I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for all the life lessons that we can find there. I thank you for blessing us with that knowledge, Lord. Your word says that your people perish for lack of knowledge. And I don't intend to be one of those. So thank you for our many blessings. We pray that your house would be filled week after week. And I'm going to come against the voice of this president of the United States. And I'm going to say that we Americans that hold the truth are not enemies of the state. But you, sir, are an enemy of the state. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 81st part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, God Will Prevail. God did not abandon the Jews when they were exiled to Babylon. They were sentenced to spend 70 years in captivity, but Jesus did not want them to be swallowed up by the Babylonian culture. King Jehoiachin was an evil man, but he must have repented in captivity and raised his sons with the knowledge of God, because King Cyrus appointed Shalmaneser to be Judah's first governor after the return from exile. Jehoiachin's grandson, Zerubbabel, also became a leader and was put in charge of rebuilding the temple. A remnant was carried away in exile to Babylon, where they prospered for 70 years, but only a remnant returned to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. The majority of the Jews in Babylon grew comfortable during their exile and did not want to begin anew. They were sidelined by God and never became part of the project to prepare Jerusalem for the arrival of the Son of God. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1876. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.